The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the second hour of the Bible Study here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for staying with us. If you were present during the Bible study hour in the last segment, as we wrapped up the book of Ecclesiastes, if you didn't get a chance to get in with a question or a comment about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, or just in general, the question I asked was, after 2 weeks in Ecclesiastes, do you see the world any differently? You can certainly call in and answer that question now. Joining us this morning to take whatever we throw at him is Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. How are you, my friend?
Good. How are you?
And we won't throw things at you, I promise. That's just
good.
A metaphor.
You know, it's -6 up here.
What? I thought you were in the Bahamas of Minnesota, or
You
call it.
The Miami of Minnesota. We are.
That's not Miami, my friend.
It's -24 in International Falls.
So you're joining in the misery of others, you are.
That's right. You sort of have to take it the way it comes, yep.
So what do you do when it's that cold?
The same thing you do when it's only 4. You bundle up, you dress warm. In my case, when you're moving from the church to the school, which is about 20 feet from each other, you go dashing across with everything to go teach confirmation class, and you comment to the secretary as you come through that apparently the heater in the hallway is not working.
Well, I mean, hardier stock.
Yeah,
cannot be found other than Pastor Richard Moore.
Well, I wouldn't go that far. But
you know,
yeah,
one of these young, frail men from the seminary goes up there, they wouldn't last a week. You're exactly what they need.
Yeah, we'll go with that. Okay.
Hey, I've got a bunch of stuff for you today. We're going to talk about disciplining children, but as I was thumbing through this, I thought I might start you in a slightly different place because it leads to a discussion of why we do what we do these days in our culture and if there really is any sort of a biblical perspective, well, maybe even Solomonic, to apply to this. This comes from the Christian Post. It just came out today. The headline is, America is Drunk. I don't know if you've seen any reporting.
Oh, no, I didn't. Okay.
Yeah. Well, it goes on to say that America is drunk because based on surveys and research by the Centers for Disease Control, America is in crisis with 1 in every 6 Americans downing 8 mixed drinks within a few hours at least 4 times a month, and 28% of young people between 18 and 24 binge drinking 5 times a month. And it just goes on from there. Even up through the ages of 65 to 80, there's apparently a lot of consumption of libation going on out here. Now, here's the thing. The question is asked in the story, what's behind this horrific trend? Do you want to venture a guess?
Well, I would venture to say that what's behind this horrific trend, as they so blithely put it, is the notion that people are scared, hurt, struggling, unhappy, unemployed, and unfaithful. Put those things together, and we try to hide in a bottle.
You hit that one right out of the park. That's exactly what the story talks about. And then it goes on to synopsize it by saying, Americans are on a flight from reality.
Yeah. This, I mean, I hate to say it, but this does not surprise me a whole lot. I did hear something on the radio the other day. I was listening about binge drinking, but I remember their definition of binge drinking. I found myself questioning whether I would consider that a binge, so I don't remember what they were saying. But it was something like 3 drinks in a 4 or 5 hour period, and I thought, that's not what I think of when I think of binge drinking, but maybe I just remember college too well.
Yeah, I would. Yeah, well, you know. This current generation are a bunch of softies.
We're not going there.
Well, I say that this is not a laughing matter, obviously, but you know the question about fleeing from reality. But where do you go? I mean, you've got to wake up in the morning. You know, the alcohol induced bliss dissipates rather quickly.
Well, it's not even alcohol-induced bliss. It's alcohol-induced numbness.
Okay, I'll go with that.
The concept is, if I'm if I numb my senses, then whatever it is I'm afraid of, I'm struggling with, I'm dealing with, the pain in my life seems to be less. And, you know, that works almost.
Almost, yeah.
For a little while, perhaps. But then it creates more problems. I don't know whether, you know, it's pretty obvious in the scripture that when you have a problem with someone, you're supposed to go see that person and deal with the problem. That principle is necessary for all of our lives. When you pretend it's not there, it doesn't get better. You know, the person who says, I can't afford my house payment, so I'll do nothing, ultimately loses their house.
Hmm.
You have to confront the problem. You have to figure out a way to do something. At least acknowledge to the people who you owe the mortgage to that there's a problem. You know there's a problem. This is you've been laid off. This is what I'm doing. You know, just keeping people in the loop and dealing with it head on makes a world of difference in the success rate and your ability to deal with these things. Merely pretending it's not happening. You know, I know people who've had a stroke, pretended it's not happening, and I've buried them.
Gracious.
Well, but yeah. You know, if at the first sign of stroke you call 911, they can pretty much very often keep you alive. If you pretend it's not happening, pretty much your family will be going, you know, it was happening.
Mm. Ignorance is bliss, though.
Well, then why aren't more people smiling?
Well, that's true. That's true. That is true. That is true. My dog smiles. Did you know that?
Okay.
What does he know that I don't know?
Or what doesn't he know that you do?
Ah, well, again, there's always the left and the right to be seen in these discussions. You know, the whole idea of fleeing, you know, there is so much navel-gazing across, especially the Western Church, about how we appeal to people like this. Should we be trying to draw people like this into the Church, or do you just have to let some people crash and burn and let them figure this out for themselves?
Well, those are two completely different questions. Should we be trying to draw these people into the Church? I believe they qualify under all nations.
Okay.
Okay, so yeah, absolutely. We should be trying to draw all people into the Church. Now, when you deal with someone who is already alcohol addicted, 99.9% of the time, they have to crash and burn before you can help them. You cannot help an addicted person become unaddicted if they don't want to win. If they don't want to have the battle, you're not going to be able to change it.
But as far as, you know, special programs or special services or this sort of thing, I don't know. I mean, that's what I mean by trying to draw them in. Somehow changing what we do on Sunday morning to be more appealing to people with certain problems or certain
we
issues.
Cannot change the Word of God to make it more appealing to people. Okay, we can say to the person who is struggling with life as a whole or who is battling addiction, we in fact welcome you. We understand the struggle. We are willing to struggle beside you. You too have forgiveness in Christ. That doesn't mean I should change the introduction or the invocation from "In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit" to "Hi, my name's Richard, I'm an alcoholic." Because I'm not.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Moore, I had asked for a moment of Pastor Nabil Noor's time, because when you speak about, you know, addictions, Pastor Noor has this, I guess, addiction to sort of doing odd things to his body, driving all sorts of crazy distances on a bicycle, and now, from what I hear, Pastor Noor, you're going to become a polar bear.
That is correct, Roland. Good morning, brother. Good morning, Pastor, and to our listeners.
Good morning.
So what is this all about? I wanted to give you a few moments so that, you know, because Pastor Noor is familiar to all the listeners, much like you are, and when he does these sorts of things, we take notice of them.
So he's doing the jump into the frozen lake thing?
Yes, I'm going to be actually freezing for a reason this coming Saturday. It's called the Polar Plunge, and it is for the benefit of the Special Olympics of South Dakota. And the reason I'm getting involved, I have a precious saint among my members who is about 12 years old, who is a Down syndrome child, who just a sweet, the sweet as they can be. He just follows Pastor wherever Pastor goes. He just hangs around him all the time. And his parents are involved in this plunge into the freezing water to raise funds for the Special Olympics. And I have been thinking about that for quite some time. And this year I told them, well, actually I told them last year that I would do it, and it's coming up this coming Saturday. So on Saturday, the 21st, I will be jumping into freezing water so that we can raise funds for the Special Olympics activities.
Now, that's terrific. I have a special place in my heart for Special Olympics. My wife and I ran a group home for developmentally disabled adults during my vicarage.
I commend you on that, brother. I commend you. And like I said, I have been so privileged to be the pastor of this saint. I baptized him in an incubator, just a small thing before they airlifted him up out of South Dakota to Minnesota. And then I followed them by car and just watched that little child grow. And he is just one of God's precious flowers in the garden that I am tending and caring for. And you talk about special place in your heart. It is such a joy, such a blessing. And so if anybody wants to support the Polar Plunge, they can go on my website as well as I'm driving right now, but I believe it's called Special Olympics of South Dakota / Parkston. Roland, I believe you have that on your website because I send it to you as well, correct?
Right. Now, what is your website for the folks that want to follow that?
www.afootwasherblog.spot. Blogspot.com. I'll say it again, www.afootwasher.blogspot.com.
Pastor Knorr, all the best. You know, maybe Pastor Moore should join you because up in Minnesota, he's really acclimated to this weather. He was bragging about that a moment ago.
Yeah. It is right now just 1 degree. This morning it was 4 below.
And, yeah, right now we're at 6 below, so, yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'm hoping it's a little bit warmer on Saturday, but it's only for a few moments, and we can bear for the cause.
Absolutely.
Pastor, all the best. Godspeed. Take care in doing this, because we want to have you back on the program again very soon, and encouragement to all of our listeners to support the effort that you're putting forward for Special Olympics there in South Dakota.
That'll be great. And Roland, if you want to just put it on your website, because, again, I'm traveling.
I will give it to Paul, and we will do that, sir.
Thank you much, and God's blessings to both of you as you continue to serve the Lord and His people.
Thank you,
and
Dad.
To you, blessings.
I wanted to do that, Pastor Moore, not to take away from your time, but it's a worthy cause, and I know that when I first called you, I said we're going to talk about disciplining kids, and we will get to that because I've got some audio for you, but I wanted to pull up another quick story because, you ran the group home for developmentally disabled adults. When my wife was pregnant with our second child, we were told that all the indications were that this child was going to be Down syndrome, which did not turn out to be the case, mm-hmm. which is sort of the punchline to a very sad joke, because once that diagnosis was made, a great portion of the medical community that was supposed to be there to serve us actually was pushing us very strongly in a direction of solving this problem.
Ending this child's life.
Exactly. They were going to murder my child.
Mm-hmm.
For the sake of, you don't want the inconvenience and so on and so forth.
And what quality of life would they have? Well, let me tell you a little bit about the quality of life Down syndrome children have. There's a wonderful book out called Thank You, Davy, Thank You, God, that was written by the parent of a Down syndrome child who didn't really come to know the full grace and love of God until they saw it in their Down syndrome child. And, it's an amazing thing what God can and does do through the innocence and the, even if you want to say naivete, the childlike faith of these people can be so instructive to us who just try to overthink it.
Yeah. Now, I know my congregation this Sunday is observing Life Sunday. I don't know when other congregations may be doing that or your congregation. And that's why I bring this up, because 90% is probably actually more, but 90% of pregnancies diagnosed as Down syndrome terminate in an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
We just don't want to deal with this. And then there's this story that just came up. It was originally forwarded to me by my friend Buzz here at the radio station, and now it's made several national websites. 3-year-old denied kidney transplant due to mental retardation. I pulled this out of my folder marked Calling Evil Good. That this medical community, where this little toddler is, this 3-year-old who needs a kidney transplant, she's Down syndrome, does not want to give her one. You know, she's not eligible because of her quality of life.
Gee, what happened to the Americans with Disabilities Act? Isn't that supposed to defend and protect people with disabilities so that they're not discriminated against, even in a situation where an employer would have to actually hire 2 people so that they would be able to continue in their job?
Yeah.
We're willing to do that, but we're not willing to allow a person to receive a kidney transplant?
But,
I don't get it.
Well, true, because, again, this is this quality of life thing that keeps coming up throughout this story. She is, according to her mother, she has kidney damage as a result of her birth defects. She has slow learning. She has mental retardation, something called Wolf-Hirschhorn syndrome, which is usually these things come in it's a bag full of problems that these
sure.
children receive with this genetic disorder that they are born with. But the whole idea now, and really this is the sad thing about it. If this child were to die, this same hospital would gladly receive her organs for transplant into somebody normal.
Yeah. Sanctioned murder. Why do we do this?
I don't know. There were a bunch of guys running around the middle of Europe back in the early 30s in the 20th century. That sort of had similar ideas.
Mm.
But in fairness, there were a bunch of folks running around in the United States in the early 20s.
Oh, yeah.
That had similar
ideas. There
was
the whole eugenics project. There was the whole, let's offend folks altogether, but you realize, of course, that the folks who started the Planned Parenthood organization started Planned Parenthood. This is just a historical fact. They started Planned Parenthood for the purpose of limiting the number of blacks that were born. To clean the race.
Well, Charles Darwin said it was a good thing.
Yep. So did Adolf Hitler, but I'm not going to buy into either of it.
There's a great book, if you want to read it, called Hitler's Ethic, that comes out of the Discovery Institute out in Seattle, that was written by a fellow named Weikart, who we were maybe a little bit too quick, and now, again, this don't take this the wrong way, to condemn what the Germans were doing, the Nazis were doing, when in reality, the seeds were planted by Margaret Sanger and the eugenics movement in the early 20s.
Mm-hmm. Here in America.
Yeah. But we're not putting Margaret Sanger on trial.
Yeah, she didn't become a leader of the free world of the world and try to individually eliminate a race.
Yeah. Though that was her goal and desire.
Oh, I understand that,
details. What does history mean anymore?
No, but on the same token, there are a lot of people who sit out there saying, I wish there weren't any fill-in-the-race-you-dislike, okay?
Yeah.
But they don't ever get in a position to actually work on it. It is one thing to say something entirely phenomenally stupid. It is another thing to actually bring it into fruition. Both are sins, obviously, against the Lord, but one of them kills people and the other one doesn't.
Now, this is how the hospital responded. Now that it's gone public, now that this doctor has been revealed, I won't mention his name, but in responding to the public outcry to this girl's situation, this little 3-year-old toddler's denial of a transplant, they say, the term mental retardation is not used in any information regarding the appropriateness for transplantation. The term progressive irreversible brain damage has been used.
What is progressive about Down syndrome? In our group home that we ran, we had 2 Down syndrome adults. By the way, most people will tell you that Down syndrome children do not grow to be adults.
Yeah.
They will not successfully do that. One of them was 57 and the other one was 62. I think that's pretty much adulthood.
Yeah.
So where's this progressive brain damage that means they can't survive, aren't going to, I mean, that's what's implied there. I think this is semantics to cover their selves.
But, you know, we are sacrificing our children on the bloody altar of me at ever-increasing rates.
Absolutely.
And, you know, what is it? Different numbers are quoted. I tend to run with the 70 million since 1973, not because it's the higher number, but because it, in reality, is probably more realistic because of the underreporting of places like Planned Parenthood when it comes to the number of abortions that are committed. So how about a Dr. Phil moment, Pastor? Can we go to Dr. Phil for a moment? How's that working out for you, America? You know, economic problems, not enough people paying taxes, more older people than younger people. Do you ever notice what the cause might be?
Yeah. It's just an amazing thing. We have devalued life at birth and in the womb. We have devalued life at above age, let's face it, 70. And for some of us, that's getting closer.
Yes, it is.
But the truth of the matter is, if I go to the hospital with the same illness at 50 as I go to the hospital at 70, at 70, all of a sudden, it becomes something that they begin to question whether or not I wouldn't be better off just allowed to, quote, let nature take its course. Whereas at 50, they would be aggressively working for it.
Now,
tell you what, you give me the same medicine at 70, I'm going to be here at 80. You don't, I'm probably not.
You know, I would have maybe been a little bit more judgmental if I had not experienced this directly myself, you know, some 11, 12 years ago with my youngest daughter. But I, you know, there really has to be a sense of forgiveness for the people that buy into the strong pushing of the medical community that says, you know, you need to fix this problem. Because if I had not been firmly grounded in my faith, if I hadn't been catechized,
you wouldn't have known.
You know, I would not have known. I would not have known what they were telling me to do. I would have assumed they were doing something in my and my unborn child's best interest.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because the pressure, I tell you, the pressure, Pastor,
is astounding.
Was astounding, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And when the father stands up, I mean, my wife and I went to these, you know, consultations together. You know, when the father says, no, you're not going to kill my child, suddenly you become invisible. Because the emotionally distraught mother, the pregnant woman, is the one they start beating upon.
Yep. Absolutely.
So I don't know. It's, well.
But, you know, yes, there is forgiveness, but let us not turn that into license.
Thank you.
We need to stand up. We need to be speaking. We cannot. I know that when I speak against abortion, there are people sitting in my pews who squirm because they've had one.
Yeah.
There is forgiveness for them, but for me to be afraid to speak the truth because my speaking of the truth may hurt or bring back a hurt for someone, all I'm doing is feeding the beast. I'm allowing the feelings. And you know, I hurt for those people, too. I get it. But to not, as you said, catechize, to not teach it, to not speak it, leaves another group of people vulnerable.
And you know, we talk a lot about, you know, the fear of the Lord. You know, a healthy dose of that helps you make right decisions, too.
Yep. Absolutely.
Not all the time, but every once in a while, you know, like a blind squirrel, you find an acorn.
Mm-hmm. Every once in a while, even a blind pig finds a truffle.
Well, you know, thanks be to God for the pastor who taught me this. That was Walter Hoffman at Emmanuel Lutheran Church out in Olivet.
Mm-hmm. Good man.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Many other things to move on to. Plus, what, you know, Pastor, you can't legislate morality anyway, so.
Well, I know you can't legislate it, but I certainly can teach it.
KFUO at KFUO.org. Do remember, Life Sunday, it may be coming up very soon in your congregation. Join us now during the break. It's a great time to call in with Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. We've got a bunch of other stuff. Stick around. Join us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The very somber 39th anniversary of legalized abortion is fast approaching, which makes the timing of this story so encouraging. Miracle McIntosh, yes, her real name, was diagnosed with cardiomyopathy. This means her heart muscle lacks the ability to contract well enough to pump blood. She was diagnosed while pregnant with her daughter Zoe. Doctors didn't hesitate to advise her to have an abortion. Miracle said, God didn't bless me with a baby to abort her. She made it through the pregnancy, but the next 3 years were touch and go. A week before Thanksgiving, Miracle got the miracle she was waiting for, a donor heart. Now she's doing great and enjoying the blessing of choosing life and good health instead of being an abortion statistic.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Forsyth County, North Carolina commissioners were sued for favoring Christian prayers. An appeals court ruled the prayers unconstitutional. Americans United for Separation of Church and State Legal Counsel Alex Lukenester says the law on public prayer is clear.
Prayers at the openings of legislative meetings must not favor one religion over another or affiliate the government with one particular faith.
A group of local pastors joined a protest in Montgomery, Alabama on Tuesday outside the headquarters of the Southern Poverty Law Center. Americans for Truth About Homosexuality President Peter LaBarbera says his group and others are being demonized by the SPLC.
They're trying to label groups that are simply defending Christian biblical values, which include opposition to homosexual behavior, as the moral equivalent of the KKK.
The Southern Poverty Law Center says that's absurd and that it opposes wildly distorted anti-gay claims that fan violence. I'm Norman Hall.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. And also remember Pastor Nabil Noor and his Polar Plunge coming up this weekend. Check it out at A Foot Washer. That's his blog site. You know, disciplining kids, Pastor, seems to have become sort of a, well, I don't know. If you swat your child in a public place like Walmart, odds are you're going to be spending some time in jail, or certainly somebody is going to have something to say about that. You know, spare the rod, spoil the child. Does any biblical wisdom about raising children still apply these days?
Yes, all of it.
Really?
All of the biblical wisdom about raising children still applies. God's word doesn't change. The truths don't change. This is not to suggest that we should be beating children, okay? But the notion that there is an appropriate place for discipline in raising a child in the fear and love of the Lord, in a knowledge that there are consequences to actions, in an understanding that as one goes through life, there are responsibilities that are not optional, you know, where we fail to do that, where we reward merely breathing as some major event that means that this child just is amazing, when we are so afraid of hurting their psyche that we do, that we praise that which is completely unpraiseworthy in them. We're not preparing them for the world. There is no boss on earth that's going to reward you for merely showing up.
Well, well, check out this news story. Tell me what you think about this.
A form of discipline is sparking a heated debate. How far is too far when it comes to punishing your child, especially in public? CBS 2's Catherine Brown reports.
If you're looking for attention, we're going to get you attention.
Denisha Lack says this was a last resort, forcing her 14-year-old son to wear a sign around his neck, listing his law-breaking behavior, and stand on a street corner for 2 hours.
He broke the law again today, and they only gave him a few hours of community service. So I decided that we were going to wear a sign.
Creative? Perhaps. But while the very public punishment is enlightening to some, it's infuriating to others.
Boy, that seems awfully harsh.
I think that's a little extreme. Sometimes you have to do something drastic so that he gets the point.
Mother of three and parenting expert Tammy Gold says there are pros and cons to such extreme forms of discipline.
At first glance, it seems cruel and hurtful and not something that a parent would do. As a clinician, I think about it to think maybe that's the only thing that will work with her son.
But sometimes creative punishment crosses the line to criminal. Last year, a Staten Island mother landed in legal trouble when she dropped her 6-year-old daughter off at a police station as a scare tactic. She was later charged with endangering the welfare of a child.
Anything that causes harm is crossing the lines.
And Gold says for that, there is no excuse. In Short Hills, New Jersey, I'm Catherine Brown, CBS 2 News.
Gold advises parents to avoid punishing their kids in the heat of the moment and should instead dole out discipline once everybody settles down.
Well, what do you make of that, Pastor Moore?
It amazes me on some level that it can be considered endangering a child to have them at a police station.
I noticed that, too.
I mean, she didn't drop her off at, you know, a bar or some unsafe place. If you can't be safe at a police station at age 6, I'm not quite sure we have the police doing their job. But that's beside the point. It strikes me that, see, I don't necessarily view having your child publicly admit their sin and experience a little shame as particularly extreme. You know, I'm apparently a dinosaur, okay? But the truth of the matter is there used to be a time when churches excommunicated people for public sin, and that if they were going to be reinstated, they had to make a public confession of that sin before the church and be forgiven. Is that too extreme for us?
Well, no, but it's not a far stone's throw, Pastor, that if somebody thinks someone who's a juvenile delinquent and demonstrably so by his behavior is being overtly punished in an aggressive way, not a good way, but an aggressive way, by simply having to wear a sign that says, I stole, I sold drugs, etc., etc., you know, it's not that far of a stone's throw to you abusing children in your congregation by making them stand up and endure, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess.
Right.
That
it's,
I am
it's not,
and
or worse, make them actually do memory work. You know, not everyone can. You're signaling is weeding out this child who has a memory issue, and you're being cruel and unusual to them.
Hmm.
I mean, you know, the whole notion that a parent, I mean, for 2 hours she made him stand on a street corner. He's 14. What would he have been doing in those 2 hours if she didn't?
Probably standing on that same street corner selling something he shouldn't.
Right. I mean, I personally don't have a problem with it, so get ready for the email.
Let's depart from this conversation for just a moment and go to the phones, because Ryan has called in with, he wants to talk about dealing with grief. Thanks for calling. You're on with Pastor Moore.
Yeah, a friend of mine died recently, and he wasn't terribly old. He was, I guess you could say, middle-aged. And I was wondering, how do you counsel people like his wife? I was wondering, like, some thing I could give her to read or to meditate on to help her through this stage, you know, where you're just after it's happened and you're dealing with, you know, life alone and all that stuff.
There is a four booklet set on the stages of grief done by Kenneth Hauck. He is a pastor of the LCMS. It's called Journeying Through Grief. The first one is Time to Grieve. The second one is Experiencing Grief. The third one is Finding Hope and Healing. And the fourth one is Rebuilding and Remembering. It's designed actually to be sent out or shared with the person, you know, 3 weeks after the death, 3 months, 6 months, and 11 months. It is very good at helping people understand the grieving process. If you're looking for something specific you can get your hands on and hand to her, I would recommend that. What she needs most from you as a friend, in addition to maybe some support in terms of, you know, reading material or grieving understanding, is for you to be willing to hear her. She needs to be able to talk about him. She needs to be able to rehearse repeatedly. The notion that you should be over this by now, coming out of your mouth or anyone else's around her, is a disaster.
I wouldn't say that.
I know, but people do. You know, it's like after you've heard the story 6 months in a row, you know, people go, aren't you over that yet? You know, that's the worst possible thing you can say to someone who's grieving.
Yeah. Absolutely. But so the name of the author is Haupt, Haupt, is that what you said?
Haugk.
GK, okay.
And it's through the Stevens Ministries. You can order it through Stevens Ministries.
The people who do, I'm not going to say grieve successfully, but who work through it, is there any kind of a pattern you see with people like that?
Yeah, well, there are stages of grief, denial and anger and eventually acceptance, and there's like five stages of grief, but they don't fall in order. You can't say this is what's going to happen next. They're just typical responses that people work through. And what she needs to know is that, you know, she needs to know from you and from other friends, fellow Christians, that God is with her and will continue to be with her, that you will stand with her, that God knew what he was doing, and even if we can't see it, you know, he worked out what was best for her husband, even if it doesn't seem best for her, and God will work out what is best for her. And she needs to be reassured that God is still in control. He has a plan. He loves her, that Jesus died for her husband and for her, that he has not abandoned her, that we as the body of Christ will step up. One of the hardest things for especially younger widows is that all of these couples that they used to do things together with as couples then become uncertain, how do we handle this? And inadvertently thinking, well, she'll feel out of place if we invite her, they seem to abandon her. And that, you know, and that's, I don't believe that's their intent, but it seems to happen. Better to call her and say, would like you to be part of this. You know, invite her to come. Keep her in the loop. Make sure that, you know, how many people say, if you need anything, let me know. She's not going to let you know. You have to call and say, I was thinking about you today. Would, you know, do you need help with the snow? Do you need help with the lawn? You know, would you like to join us for dinner? Would, you know, we need to take an active, proactive approach to helping her deal with her grief and loss.
Okay, great. Thanks. That's a lot of help.
Thank you, Ryan. We appreciate the call. You know, Pastor, does the means of death make a difference in how a person grieves? If it's something that's an unexpected accident or a child that dies from crib death, or if it's a long, lingering death due to an illness or some kind of other thing?
It depends greatly on the individual. I had some friends who died in their 70s, a husband and wife, who for years said they wanted to die together. And the Lord allowed for them to die together in a head-on collision with a Mack truck on 44 outside of St. Louis. Okay, for their children, who were in their 50s at the time, that was a great source of joy or comfort, if you will. And I know that sounds bizarre, but that's what mom and dad always wanted. They had even gone so far as to say, you know, if we just both got hit by a truck at the same time, that'd be great. They could look at that means of death and say, God gave them what they wanted, that neither of them had to go on without the other one. You know? If the Lord takes a child before it is born, he is the one who is granted life there, and then if he takes the child to himself before the child is born, we have to believe that he was doing what was best for that child, and that that child is in heaven with him, because it was, its life was not ended by its parents, but by a miscarriage or stillbirth, you know? So, I think it does make a difference, but it depends greatly on the person who's left grieving, how it makes a difference.
Pastor, just very quickly before we go back to the phones, Eric, using the iPhone app for KFUO, has written in quickly and said, what is Stephen Ministry? Could you explain that, please?
Stephen's Ministries is an organization that will train laymen to do ministry in the congregation under the direction of a pastor. It was established by Dr. Hulk in St. Louis, and he does these Stephen's Ministry things all over the world. But if you go to stephensministries.com, you can order the grief stuff through that.
All right, let's go back to the phones. Larry, you are next. Thank you for calling.
A couple comments on the grieving. You know, Bowie Funeral Home, you've heard of them, right, Roland?
Oh, yeah, so have I. I was in St. Louis.
Out in St. Charles, yeah.
They actually really have a good seminar on if you've lost a friend, a loved one, husband, so on and so forth. They bring in a man from Colorado once a year to do a seminar. And you know, as a Christian, when I first went there, I was a little skeptical about it, but it really, really opens your eyes to about the grieving and the mourning. And Pastor, you made some really right on target comments. A lot of people will say, you know, I'll be there for you, and then, you know, 6 months down the road, the comment is, well, aren't you over that yet? But a dear friend of my wife and I, she was married for 53 years to a pastor, almost 54 years, and her comment to me, which always has stuck with me, was, you know, what God joined us together as one flesh, and she would say, why doesn't he take us out? Why doesn't God take us out of our misery together too? He joined us together as one. I want to leave as one.
My wife would second that emotion. My wife has told me that if I think I'm having a heart attack, I'm supposed to shoot her.
So you both go together. Huh?
Exactly. Now, obviously, okay. I can't do that, but I understand that. You know, we've been married 32 years. I can't imagine life without her. In fact, I can't remember life without her. I project her back into high school, and I didn't know her then. I will say something like, you remember so-and-so taught this in high school, and she'll look at me and say, that was your other wife, you know, because we weren't married yet. But I literally cannot recall a time when she hasn't been with me. The notion that I could lose her is almost unfathomable for me. You know, how would I deal with that? Now, do I know I would? Yes. Do I know the Lord will see me through that? Yes, but I understand her emotion, the notion that, you know, Lord, you could work this out just a little bit easier for us.
My advice to the earlier caller, sometimes you have to do things for others that you have to put them before your wants. Go out of your way, spend time with her, you know, take her out to eat. Do things that ordinarily you just wouldn't do, but put that person first and put yourself in the back seat, so to speak, you know, because
as a couple. This guy,
right.
You know, and his wife can do this with her. You know,
exactly.
we don't want her transferring her reliance or her sense of well-being from the relationship she had with her husband to this other man's man, okay? But as a couple, they can do that.
And
it makes a world of difference.
And the biggest thing is, I think, is going from just the everyday routine and talking to her, the everyday routine of getting up, having breakfast, spend the time together. Loneliness, you know, you can equate most, I think most drunks are lonely. And they find their solace in the bottle. Really, it's all about loneliness. They're just going down the wrong thing. But for someone that's lost their spouse or a loved one, and that's there to speak with them all the time, it's loneliness. It would be a hard thing to overcome.
And you see them everywhere. Pardon? You see them everywhere. Because of, like you said, what they did, you know, they were part of everything you did. So everything you do, you sense the loss, and that's
you probably know normal. This pastor in Kretzmann gives a good explanation of how the church dealt with the widow. The church really was responsible for the widow, basically, as Kretzmann puts it, up to about 60 years old. They encouraged them to get remarried, and as his words were, so they don't get into mischief.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's
but Paul the people in the too. Church, the people in the church. Were just, they almost knew it as a responsibility to look out for their brothers and sisters, and sometimes we don't feel that in today's church. It's, we go, we get the message, and we go our own ways, and we don't fellowship enough with our fellow brothers and sisters.
Or we'll open a bank account that people can make donations to, and leave it sort of distant like that.
Yeah. And you know, there may be a need for that, but that can't be the ministry. The ministry we have to one another. We are the body of Christ. When part of the body is suffering, the whole thing suffers. I don't know about you, but when I have an ingrown toenail, my head hurts.
And you know? Your toenail hurts.
Right, but the whole body hurts. It's not I can pretend that that's not happening over there. Because
and
it
one
is.
One last point, if I may, Roland.
Sure, go ahead, Larry.
You know, this counselor talked about the difference between mourning and grieving. And actually, I went to this seminar three years in a row. And the last time he gave the talk, it was on the very day, he didn't cancel, the very day his mother died. In front of almost 400 people in that auditorium, he got up there and did that. And he explained the difference between mourning and grieving. You know, grieving, that process goes on and on and on. It's, you're always gonna, to one that God put together, you're always gonna miss them.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I think it's a Christian, I'm not gonna use the word responsibility, but I think out of love for people, we do things, it's a work naturally, charity, and it's an act of sanctification and love for our fellow Christians. You know, the Bible's explicit about being together with our Christian brothers and sisters, and I think it's you can't show any greater love than to help out someone mourning a lost one.
Thanks for the call, Larry.
And you know, Larry, you might not use the word responsibility, but I don't have a problem with it.
What about the word
duty? It is our responsibility as Christians to care for one another.
What about the word duty, Pastor?
I like responsibility better than duty. Well, I really do. But that's because when we talk about duty, people tend to, you know, I can do my duty without necessarily having my heart in it.
Oh, that, good point.
If I adopt something as a responsibility the Lord has given me, I can't do that without my heart being in it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email kfuo@kfuo.org if you want to get in before we have to let Pastor Moore depart for the rest of his day. I'm sure you've got a full day today.
Yeah, they try to keep me busy.
You know, we were talking about punishing children, and there was an interesting angle, because apparently this also caught my attention, because Christianity Today, I'm sure you're familiar with that, mm-hmm. that magazine, apparently recently they had written a very lengthy sort of an official endorsement of being against spanking and against corporal punishment. And this has raised a bit of a stir, but for a completely different reason. Apparently, the person on whose advice they based that editorial had taken sort of a new way of reading Scripture, which essentially says, well, it says here that his approach to reading the Bible is that you have to get past some things. So when it says, spare the rod, spoil the child, which I know isn't in there, but the folk wisdom that comes from it, sparing the rod, spoiling the child, you know, just get past it. There are just things in the Bible you got to get past.
Because they're no longer apply, right?
Right, exactly.
So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever is what? Fiction? God's law does not change. God's will does not change is what? Optional?
See, and that's, you went right to that point. You went right to that point when we first started talking about this, is that God's word endures
forever. There's a reason.
Let's go back to the phones quickly here, because Dawn has called in. We're going to stay on the subject of grieving for a moment. Go ahead, Dawn.
Hi. I'm calling on two things. Parenting today, and a lot of the people want to be friends with their children and don't want to say the word no. I babysit, and I have that situation with one of the children. They never tell the child no. But he gets no here if he does something he's not supposed to. So I wanted to say that I think the generation wants to be friends with their children, the new generation, and not necessarily...
That you know, Don, and I know who you are, Don.
Yes.
Good to hear you.
You
too. Absolutely. We abdicate responsibility when we're going to be their friends.
Yes.
We're not there to be their friends. We're there to raise them in the fear and love of the Lord. We're there to teach them right and wrong. We're there to teach them responsibility. We're there to make sure that this child has what they need to be able to go forward, you know, and visit the blessings of God upon their children to the third and fourth generation.
That's right. And the other little boy I babysit, they said they're going to let him make his mind up because he was baptized. And I said, do you let them make their mind up when they're going to go to the bathroom, when they're going to go to bed, when they eat, what time they go to bed? I said, you shouldn't make your mind, let them make their mind up, because they'll never choose.
What if they want to put a butter knife in an electrical receptacle?
I know. And then I do have a real quick thing about grieving. I do grief support groups, and I don't know if Grief Share is United States wide, but you can go to the website and put in Grief Share and your zip code, and it'll pull up all the churches that are doing them. But I don't do Grief Share, but I've been to it. I do grief support groups, and I do send that material out that Pastor Moore was talking about to people. And also the difference between mourning and grieving. Mourning's when you let the world know that you've lost somebody that you love, and grieving's when you keep it to yourself. So, I mean, I teach you different stages and what's the difference between grieving and mourning. So I know there's not much time, but I was like, oh, we need about 3 hours to talk about that and children. But anyway.
Absolutely.
But thank you.
Blessings on you and your family.
You too. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Don.
When I was in St. Louis, Don was a member of my congregation for some years.
Yeah. See, to me... You know, again, not perfect parent. I confess my sins publicly, you know, before you as a parent. I wish I had done a lot of things differently, but my kids have turned out okay. But to have the point of view, well, let them discover for themselves. Maybe it's harsh, Pastor. You know, chastise me if it is, but that seems awfully intellectually lazy.
Well, it's not only intellectually lazy; it's just plain impossible. No man seeks God, no, not one. If you don't raise your child knowing the Lord, they will never seek God. Scripture tells you that. This whole notion of I will teach them nothing about religion, and when they're 12 they can make up their own mind. No, you've taught them about religion. You've told them that Christ doesn't exist because he's not important enough for you to talk about.
Yeah, that's demonstrable, that the child generally will follow the way of the parents when it comes to faith.
Absolutely.
So if you don't model Christ, and if you don't model a level of importance of having Christ in your life, don't be surprised when your kids don't.
Yeah, well, don't be surprised, because Scripture says I will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. If you despise preaching in his word, don't be shocked if your kids do.
If you love your kids, tell them about Christ.
Absolutely.
Pastor Richard Moore serves at St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Good friend of KFUO, good friend to many here in St. Louis, a very familiar voice. Thanks for being with us today.
Thank you. It's always a joy.
We'll talk to you again very soon, I'm sure.
Okay.
Bye. All right, guys, that's it for today. Tomorrow we start in the book of Hebrews. That's right, we wrapped up Ecclesiastes. Also, more Ask the Pastor. It's the Friday edition. Come on back. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.